blessing us both in this present world and also giving us of these great promises of the world to come. Father, thank you. Thank you for my brothers and my sisters in this auditorium this morning. Thank you, Father. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for patiently explaining the love of Jesus to us every time, giving to us the grace, Lord, to explain this to our children. I want to thank you for the spirit of correction and chastisement, who is the only reason, Lord, that we're meditating upon you today. Thank you, Father. Pray that you please teach these children in the language that they will understand. And us children before you as well, give to us very contrite hearts that we may hear your word and it may do us good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, children, you can go to your classes. Praise the Lord. We're going to do a few Bible readings. The topic today, and I want to give it a topic, is we must fulfill our righteousness. We must fulfill all righteousness. I pray that it will become clear as we go. Our first reading this morning would be the Bible reading we had, and since we already had the majority of it, I'll just pick up a verse because I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will allow us today to focus on a few critical words from our Lord Jesus Christ. He, after all, has said to us that everything in this world will pass away, but the tiniest bit of his word will not pass without being fulfilled, encouraging us to pay attention. So this morning we'll be meditating around Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. I will encourage you to please read 3, 1 to 15 on your own. But we know the story. It's the story of the Lord with John the Baptist when he went out to be baptized. And in verse 15, the Lord Jesus said, the verse 15 says, "The Lord answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.'" For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Please repeat after me, fulfill all righteousness.
Fulfill all righteousness.
It is, we are expected, it is a good thing for us to fulfill all righteousness. Let's open our Bibles quickly as we note that we'll come back to that verse, to the very last chapter of the book of Matthew, chapter 28. We're going to read verse 19 and verse 20. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do, to observe, to practice, teaching them to behave, teaching them to imitate, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of age." Recently, my mind has been on the words of Christ as ever, and particularly on many of the things that Christ wants us as this generation of Christians to pay attention to. First, that the Lord will want me as a person to pay attention to. After all, he said that our sojourn on earth should be like strangers, should be like temporary residents, that we have a citizenship that it's not of this world, our methods are not of this world, our comfort is not of this world. We are called to a hope that is not of this world. And it takes constant reminding. If not, we'll start viewing ourselves as citizens of this world, and we'll start behaving like people of this world. So he said, "Be careful to remind my people of everything that I've taught you." So one of those words that entered into my heart as I meditated was the one in Matthew 3, where the Lord went out to be baptized. And I was asking myself, what lessons, O Lord, from a very practical perspective, would you like us New Age Christians to learn? Here was our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ going out to John the Baptist. And he was being baptized. And a very logical discussion took place. John was astounded. Said, Lord, why in the world would I baptize you? One, baptizing is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But it just seemed inappropriate to this Baptist man that the Savior should come to him to be baptized. And if we look at it, it's really absurd. There are so many things that the Lord will want us to do that just do not make sense. Lord, I'm the one with the sin. I'm the one born of a woman. And yet, like an ordinary Pharisee and Sadducee, you're coming out to me, and you're coming out to me publicly. How does this enhance your status as the Messiah? And he wanted an explanation, and the Lord Jesus Christ gave him none. Only one. It is proper for us to fulfill every righteousness. As the Holy Spirit ministered this to me, he also made me know that one thing that is missing that we all have to work on are those acts of righteousness that we don't have a reason, a persuasive argument to make. Those things that he has called us to do that on the surface do not look necessary. The Holy Spirit ministered that those are the things that will differentiate us as believers in the world. Actually, in the way the understanding came to me, if today we do not shine as light, it's not because we're not being good, not because we're not being kind. It's because there are some extra steps that would have projected the Lord Jesus Christ to the world that we have forgotten to take. To fulfill all righteousness is the ability, for instance, the determination to do things, not because it makes sense in the light of our situation or our age, but because you know that God said it. Because it may not make sense now, but with patience, as with every word that God speaks, with time, it will make sense. It is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. The Bible says that every truth should be established by one or two witnesses, two or more witnesses. So I was asking myself, is this a consistent thing in scriptures? Lord, are there other places where people did things that just did not make sense, but they just did it because it will please the Lord? And I also was asking, Lord, for every word is written, not that we may know to quote the Bible, but that somehow we could apply it in our current life. I said, Lord, please also show us practical applications. But my mind also went, as I was asking myself these questions, to the book of 1 Kings. Let's turn to this story. I'd like us to read it. 1 Kings chapter 24. And we all know the story. I'll read the first few. The story of King David. I wrote that in wrong reference. For Samuel. 1 Samuel. Okay, 1 Samuel, sorry. Chapter 24. Now it happened. I'm reading from verse 1. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistine that it was told him, saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. All of these words, we don't have the time to delve into it, but it means something spiritually. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe." I want us to contextualize this a bit. You remember the story. Saul was the man who had been chasing David. I mean, Saul was that enemy in your life, that perpetual tormentor, the thorn in your flesh. Saul was a man who, about twice or three times, if I recall, deliberately took a javelin and was going to kill David. He was potentially David's murderer. He had chased David all over Palestine, out of the land of Israel by this time. He was a declared and sworn enemy. Even Saul's son had warned David that, "Look, my dad is out to get you." It's no secret what the intention of Saul or his life goal was. But David was a Christian, so to speak. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible says that everything that happened before time and were written for a purpose, for us, so that we could learn from them, because they are the ones upon whom the end of time has come. Everything, even this experience in the cave. Let's look at our verse 3. Verse 4. The men of David realized this. They said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.'" There was every excuse for David to kill Saul. Are you sitting here today and there's every reason why you should be angry? All of the reasons align perfectly. If anybody had come to his wit's end, it was David on this particular day. Is there anybody sitting here and there's every reason why you must and you should and you're justified to hate? Not only that, you have also received a prophecy where the Lord said, "Be patient. One day I will deliver your enemy into your hands, and finally your enemy is in your hand." And yet David went the extra mile. David asked himself, is there any reason why I should take vengeance? But is there any reason why I should not take vengeance? That is the question of a Christian and the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not is there any reason why I should be angry? Most times we seek reasons to be angry. The Lord Jesus Christ commends us, challenges us by his life that we should seek reasons not to be angry. Lord, is there possibly one more reason why I must be patient? We have a Father who seeks to have mercy. This is very hard. This is very hard. But I'd always thought in my Bible study life and in my prayer, in my focus and in the way I seek the Lord, that, "Lord, please do not let me look at the things that I already attained." I think Paul also said it. "Let me look at the things that I'm yet to attain. For the things that I already attained to cannot preclude me or cannot make me ashamed when my master comes." But the Bible is replete with so many things we ought to be praying about, so many areas of improvement. But this is particularly important because if you read the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, it was exactly about this. Where the Lord Jesus was telling us, do not seek justice, seek mercy. If a man compels you to run 1 mile, run an additional mile. I'd like to stop here and ask, brothers and sisters in Jesus, when will this become a crisis for us? Say, let your light so shine. If our righteousness is exactly like the righteousness of our next door neighbor,
The Bible says, what then are we doing? If we only say hello to those who say hello to us, what are you doing that Gentiles do not do? If we only help those who help us, the Bible says, what are we doing that Gentiles are not? If we only took care of our own children, what are we doing that Gentiles, what is it? And the Holy Spirit began to reveal to me that no wonder the power of the gospel is absent from our preaching it. Because the world is waiting for a dimension of righteousness that Jesus displayed. The world is not merely waiting for us not to be angry when we are provoked. He's waiting for us to use that grace provided by the Holy Spirit to actually bless some people. That is what the world has never seen. They've seen naturally calm people who don't get angry easily. But only by the grace of God and the Lord Jesus, and we have all things that pertain to life and godliness, are we able to be Christians who a co-worker will curse us out and will smile and say, God bless you. It says, do not be overcome with evil, rather overcome evil with good. At my workplace, they say, of course they butcher my name. Wally is he's a really patient person. He doesn't do this, he doesn't do that. It's true. I don't do it outward, but inside. And while they are congratulating me, I'm measuring my true self by what I read in scriptures. And my prayer is, Lord, Lord, you said you've given me. When will I be the person, not just who keeps quiet, but the person who says, may the Lord bless you? When? When will we be the person that they will slap on the left cheek? You know, we've had different Bible studies about what it meant to turn the other cheek. All I know, right, is that whatever that scripture means, it does not merely mean don't slap back. It must mean something extra. Right? Right? That extra, we tell everybody that we have received the gift of the Holy Spirit and we are people with another spirit working within us. So what am I challenging us to do today? We're going to end soon. I'm saying we have one more prayer to pray. In every space, in the family, at the workplace, in our nation, our society, the whole world is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And I'm afraid we're not there yet. We're not there yet. We have one extra prayer to pray. We have one extra, you know those games when you unlock levels. We have one more level in Christianity to unlock. We cannot be at ease in Zion yet, brethren. We must be unusual Christians by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do not rest. This is the prayer that God wants to hear. The same God that has given to us cars, the same God that has helped us to overcome every situation in this America, the same God that took us through school, the same God, series of miracles in our lives, that same God is able to do that extra miracle if only we ask. He said, you do not receive because you do not ask. Ask that you may receive. It behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. Let us challenge one another to good works and righteousness. David was a man who thought deeply about God. Any other Christian sitting here, if we suffered what David had suffered, we would have killed Saul. Actually, because he already had not only a word from God, but he also had his men remind him that this is your moment. He ignored that. He refused to remain at the level where he took vengeance with his own hands. He said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. Not only that, just because he caught the robe, he was caught to his heart. How many people sitting here still get home to evaluate how they have performed relative to God's expectation and your heart is sad, although the church may be praising you? How many of you? David's men, all of them were praising him. But he wasn't measuring himself by the standard of the church and his men. He had another standard. His standard was the word of God. He said, I dare not violate the anointing. Someone that the oil of God has been poured upon him, I will not touch him. I wonder how those men might have felt that day. I wonder how your friends will say when your mother-in-law, you're buying your mother-in-law presents. The Bible did not say be a Christian and just ignore her and let her be. Say, although she hates you, you be her son. Although she hates you, you be her daughter. One day, the Bible guarantees that that good will overcome evil. That is the method of Jesus. And to the degree that we don't measure up, that I do not measure up, I ought to pray. I ought not to celebrate this lower level. We should challenge ourselves to these things. In every sphere, the world is waiting for us to be manifested in this peculiar, in this targeted way. The Lord expects us to remind one another, we are not yet there. It's not yet time to celebrate. The gift has not been given out. The mansions have not been allocated. It's been appointed yet unto man once to die, and after that, Hebrews 9:7, the judgment will come. And at the judgment, the Lord will give to every man according to the works of his hands. But now, we're to remind one another. We're to teach one another everything that Jesus has told us to do. The word definitely needs us to shine in this way. And we can. By the grace of God, we can. If we can, by prayer, receive our children back from sickness, by prayer, we can establish in a strange land. How much more by prayer can we be established in the love of God? Let's pray that we will overcome the flesh, that we may walk with the Lord. This is what Christ want us to be practicing and encouraging one another. Another example that caught me, and this is really dealing with pride and ego, going the extra mile, fulfilling every righteousness. There are two women that received words from the Lord in the book of Matthew, Mary and Elizabeth. Matthew chapter 1, we can read verse 43 when you get on. The statement I want to hone at, the zero on is there. But actually, let's go there. Luke 1. And I pray that the Holy Spirit we help us today to see the spirit of these people who walked with the Lord and give to us the desire to emulate these things. Luke 1 says 1:43. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? You know, this is a Christmas story, essentially, Advent story. We know, we have the context for this story. I'll just breeze through it so that we can zero in. Two wonderful women in the Bible had a visitation from the Lord. They were both carrying wonderful children, the children of promise. One was carrying the Messiah, the other was carrying the prophet. The prophet came approximately, 3 months before the Messiah. They were related. They had clearly, both of them, the quality of children in their stomach. They had. They owned that. They were unique women in the history of mankind. One thing that was instructive to me was the one carrying the Messiah leaves her own house. The Messiah carrier. And goes to the house of the one carrying the prophet to greet her. We read it and it means nothing. But how many times have we, by virtue of what the Lord has given to us, put ourselves in certain positions and held ourselves in? We call it statuses. These women were not like that. Mary. And you might say, okay, man, are you really deriving too much from this scripture? But the only reason I think that is significant in this passage is because Elizabeth talked about it. Which means to me it was an unusual thing. It was a privilege to have her. He said, what have I done to have the mother of my Lord come to me? I feel so flattered to have you with me. My mind went to how many fights we've had within the church because of positions, because of our pockets, because of our status as Christians. Although all these blessings are from the Lord, they are gifts and tools to be used. The things that God meant to be blessings to us, Satan has used it as the reason to cause division within the church. These things ought not to be so. See the humility of, they were not fighting. They were not saying, yes, I carry the Messiah now. You are the one that will come to me. Or I'm the first lady. I'm the first man. I'm elder. You must. All of that was irrelevant. The Bible says the same mind that was in Christ should be in us, who, although he was by very nature God, did not think godliness something that he would cling to, but he reconstituted himself as a man, not just a man, a servant man, and humbled himself unheard of to die on the cross. That a God should die is the height of humility. He said, this mind should also be in us. It's the thing that we must take note of. At work, at play, in our marriages, let's be conscious of extreme, no matter the gift you have, of extreme humility. Going the extra mile. It is proper for us, even when we have no Mary had no reason to visit Elizabeth. No reason. But it is proper for us to do what? To do what? To fulfill all righteousness. Amen. As we round up today, I commend us to this word of Christ. And as we round up the year especially, is there a man here or a woman congratulating themselves of how they have been absorbed by grace? Search your heart. You are indeed a bridegroom, a bride rather, but there's extra oil. Is there oil? Will the Holy Spirit find something that he doesn't like? Have you begun to measure yourself by a standard less than the Bible that you have read since the days of your youth? I challenge you to start striving once again. The Bible says that we should spend our sojourn on earth with fear and trembling, not with false confidence. We did a marvelous study on Wednesday. We're still reading Pilgrim's Progress. Yes, it's been 3-4 years. How many years now? Well, we're still reading it. And we came to a passage that has not left me since Wednesday. I forget the names of the characters now. But what struck me was what Bunyan said. He said, it is when you are closest to the kingdom that the temptation to sleep off is greatest. Right. He talked about an arbor where the pilgrims, and it's just across from the celestial city. The same pilgrims who have gone through the dragon, the mare of despondency, the giant despair. They'd gone through all of these scenarios successfully. And they're so close. And then they get to this arbor, they're so tired. Pilgrim Boyan said that they had become bold and pragmatic. Bold, we'll look at those words. But he said they will now sleep off. And he made a point that once they sleep off there, the Great Heart was warning the pilgrims. He said, don't sleep there. He said, if you sleep here, you are never going to wake up. And on Wednesday we were talking, I wonder, what does that mean? Number one, is it even true? People who have worked with the Lord, done great things, evangelized, and when they are mature in their Christian faith, they suddenly get to a harbor and they sleep up. Isn't that a familiar story? Is that not a familiar story, brethren? Isn't that a scripture? Huh? That those who have tasted of the word of life, who have tasted of the power of God, if they were to, it would be impossible to. And I went, ah, Lord, help us. They had stopped. He said they had become bold and they had become pragmatic. Bold means they are now so familiar with scriptures. If you go to meet them and say, ah, but the Lord Jesus said we must not divorce, they'll say, who are you? So since when have you become, since when did you get born again that you come and talk to me? You have been in ministry for the past 50 years before you were born. They become bold, yet they are slept off. If you try to wake them up, people will say to us several times when we're conducting Bible studies, they'll say, why don't you talk to these men? And I'll say, many times, say, it's no use. You can't even approach them. Their PA won't let you approach them. And before you say one word, they are so familiar with scriptures, they have 50 words. And you go, these are the same men who had given their belongings to the poor. They are the same men who started in village evangelism. These are men who their families used to abuse them for their self-denial for the sake of Jesus. And suddenly, fast forward, they are men who are acquiring on the backs of the poor. How do you get there? We must be vigilant. We must be sober. They became pragmatic. Pragmatic means they are now focused on what works, on practicality. We no longer look at what does God say. We no longer fulfill all righteousness. We now look for what makes sense. Ah, I cannot do this. It's too hard. Ah, divorce thing. It's too hard. Jesus said, we must fulfill all righteousness. I cannot live with this man. He's too harsh. The Lord said, your goodness will convert him. It's true. It's not easy. It is not easy. The way of life has never been easy. In fact, I dare you that if you find anything, any counsel from the Holy Spirit, if you find that you can do it in your own power, it's not likely going to be a counsel from the Holy Spirit. These are things we do on our knees, and the end of it is eternal life. It is fitting for us to fulfill our righteousness. When the trumpet sounds, in the name of the Lord, we will be there. Amen. There are not going to be many people there. The crowd will not be there. Not everybody who sings in church will be there. Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will be there. In fact, not anybody who prophesies, who knows all mysteries, who teaches all things, who will be there. But those who love Jesus, who are diligent to pay attention to his words, they will be there. Let's not be afraid. What I just challenge us to do is let's kill the music a bit, figuratively speaking. Be sober. Let's be vigilant. Let's refocus on the race. The reason we spend all these hours in Christian fellowship is that we may make it when Jesus comes, that he may approve of. Let's refocus on the goal. Let's revisit our Bible. And let us pray. Do not give up because it's not pragmatic. Do not seek justice when God wants you to show mercy. Although the right thing to do is to seek justice. In 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe it is, 1st or 2nd. I remember Paul was talking about how dare you, a brother, having a case against another brother, go to the court. He said, wow, do you not know you're embarrassing the name of Jesus? Then he said in one of those verses, he said, why don't you rather suffer wrong? So when we decide to be quiet, when we decide to suffer wrong, although we may be suffering, the heavens are applauding. I pray we will become Christians who can show these unusual traits and virtues which Christ has given us by the Holy Ghost. Let us pray to be holy. Let us pray. That there's nothing we can do. There's nothing coming forth today that we can do of our own. I'm just challenging us that there's one. Let's go and unlock the next level. Because I just think as Christians, we are not unlocking levels. We are comfortable with the level that we are. I remember when I used to play Mario. right? When you succeeded, then you unlock, then go to, then you unlock another. But I have a feeling that we have been playing around the same level. Hey, I finished level 2. Oh, I finished level. There's one more level. May the Lord help us in Jesus' name. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord. All things are possible for those who believe. Father, my heart this morning and your word has gone out. And I know it is your word. I bless you, Lord. I know that of everything on our minds today, as you have given to us food to eat, you have blessed us. What is most on your mind, God, is that we meditate upon your word day and night and be able to do according that is written in it. I know this is your word. Any word that says, seek thou my face, is your word. I know of all things you want for us, there's nothing you want more than we do you proud in the world. That we as the salt of the world may salt the world. Let us not be salt that have lost their taste, their savor. Let us not be light that are under a bushel. Father, I pray that you help us to unlock the potential of the Holy Spirit, of the new man within us, that we will not boast in anything, but rather we will boast in our Lord Jesus Christ. That the world, though they may speak evil of us, though they may say we are dumb, though they may say we are a fool, Lord, that they may behold our good works and glorify you. You have given us a lot of pleasure, Lord. My mind is on how I may give you some pleasure. Me and my brother and our church, and my brothers and sisters and our church, help us to secretly give you pleasure. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen.